not much is known about Jonah, except that he is the son of a man named Amittai. We also don't know much about Amittai. All right? But Jonah is briefly mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. So all we know about Jonah is in the book of Jonah, and then also in this short narrative in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. And we know it's the same guy because he's also called Jonah, son of Amittai, in 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to read that for us since we only read three verses in Jonah anyways. All right. So 2 Kings chapter 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So 2 Kings 14 and Jonah 1 tell us that Jonah was a prophet. In 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah is referred to as God's servant. Now that's a title, God's servant, which is a title for those who are set apart for service to God in God's kingdom. And that is why in Jonah 1:1, it says that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah as a prophet means that God spoke to him and God reveals things to him. And Jonah's job, after God reveals those things to him, is to proclaim it to God's people. Now, sometimes prophets foretell things. They foretell things, like they predict things, things that would happen in the future. And this is what we commonly think about when we talk about prophets, that God reveals that something will happen in the future and prophets will foretell it to the people. But the majority of the time, prophets are forth tellers. They just simply tell what God makes known to them. It's not about the future. It's more about, let's just say, you are in deep sin. So the prophets will say, we are in deep sin, and God has told us that. And so it's not about the future. It's about forth telling. So Jonah's whole calling and purpose was to say what God says to him. It's his job. It's his duty. It's his life's calling. Jonah's calling is to say whatever God tells him to say, to go wherever God tells him to go. That is his whole purpose in life. Now, I want to take a few minutes and explore this concept of calling. What do you think your calling is? See, now, no one is called to the office of prophet like Jonah was. No one's called to that anymore. It was a special calling. It was a special office. But just because we cannot be called to the office of prophet, that doesn't mean that God doesn't call us with purposes for our life. Oz Guinness, all right, he's a great Christian author. And yes, he is a part of the family that makes the beer, Guinness Beers. I just learned that yesterday. He wrote a book called The Call, and it explores the meaning of life. What is the ultimate purpose of our life? And what Oz Guinness says that every Christian has a primary calling and a secondary calling. Every Christian has a primary calling and a secondary calling. Every Christian's primary call is a life dedicated to God, to Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow him, to heed Jesus Christ's command of follow me. In other words, our primary calling is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You let go of all earthly things to follow him. You pick up your cross, all of your life, and you follow after him. That's the primary call of all Christians. And he says this, we are not primarily called to do something or go somewhere. We are called to someone. And that is the primary call of all Christians. Now, that's an incredibly important call in our life. It's primary for a reason. It's primary in our lives. But our secondary call as Christians refers to specific tasks, specific missions that God calls people to do. So what does that mean? Well, this might mean full-time ministry for some. It might mean full-time missions, the pastorate, seminary professor, or it could be a strong sense that God wants you to pursue medicine for his glory, or to teach in a Christian way, or be a businessman for God's glory. And we're all called maybe to be a father or a mother, a sister or a brother, a son or a daughter. These are all examples of secondary callings. Now, these callings are specific and individualized because not everyone is called to the same thing. You know, I'm not going to say everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a teacher. These are specific, shaped to each individual that God calls you to. Now, Jonah's secondary call was to be a prophet. His primary call was to follow God faithfully. Now, what Guinness says is that both primary calling and secondary calling both matter, but they must matter in the right order. Your primary calling to follow Jesus Christ must be first, and your secondary calling, your job, the fact that you are a wife or a husband or student or father, flows downstream from the fact that you are called to follow Christ. Your primary calling to follow Jesus dictates your secondary calling. And no secondary calling should ever completely define you. But your primary calling as a Christ follower defines all of you. Defines all of you. Now what this means is this. If you are a doctor, you are a Christian doctor. You are Christian first, and it informs and shapes your practice. If you are a teacher, you are a Christian teacher. You are a Christian first, and it informs and shapes the way that you teach. Now, I think when people hear the word calling, I think they primarily think about secondary callings. What is God calling me to do after college? Do you remember those days? I know a lot of anxiety with current college students, you know, maybe in this area of the room over here, figuring out what I will be after I graduate. What is my calling after I graduate? Where does God want me to live? What person does God want me to marry? How many kids does God want me to have? Now, these things are important. But if God does not give you clear direction in your secondary calling, it doesn't mean you don't have a calling. You still have your primary calling. There's still a very clear way that God calls you to live. For example, all Christians, if they heed the call to Christ, must pursue holiness. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher, doctor, or whatever. You're called to pursue holiness as a part of your primary calling. You're called to be peacemakers. Or the entire series of James, all of those imperatives that we learned. Be humble. Don't look down on the poor. Be patient. Control your tongue. Pray for each other. Confess your sins to one another. Listen to each other. These are all a part of your primary call, no matter what your secondary call is. Now, what Oz Guinness says is that oftentimes we sit around waiting for the secondary call, and we ignore the primary call of what Christians are supposed to do. Some of you may not know what your job will be, but don't ignore your primary calling. Some of you may not know that New Jersey is where you want to end up. It's not your dream destination, New Jersey. I love Jersey, personally. This is my dream destination, all right? I love Jersey. But what I encourage you, if that's your view of Jersey, don't view this as a temporary stop. Invest in the people here. Invest in the church here. Because you don't know what your secondary callings are, but you know what your primary callings are. And invest here deeply. Now, others of you know that this is exactly where God wants you to be. And you've been at your secondary calling for 10, 20, 30 years already. And you have a stable family situation. And if you are in this group, don't forget that your primary call to be a follower of Christ trumps your secondary call. See, over time, I think our secondary callings begin to define us. But our primary callings ought to define us. Like Jonah, we are called to specific roles and tasks in our lives. We are called to primarily follow Jesus and live the way he wants us to live in all spheres of our lives, including all your secondary callings. But as we all know, Jonah does not really follow his calling. I would argue he doesn't follow his primary or secondary calling. He disobeys. So the second point for today is Jonah's descent. So we have a picture of what Jonah's calling is, and then we start seeing Jonah descending. When we read 2 Kings 14, we find out that Jonah's first assignment is an awesome assignment. It's a desirable assignment. Jonah serves under a king named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam is not a good king. Every time the Bible says this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, that means they're not a very good king. All right? But despite the fact that Jeroboam was evil, we are told that God tells Jonah, hey, what I want you to tell everyone is, I'm not going to punish them. In fact, I'm expanding your borders. What a great task for this prophet. That's news like, hey, we purchased the Somerville building. That feels great to be able to deliver that news, right? It's different than all the other types of messages that prophets have to deliver, like God is judging us. All right, and that's much more difficult. What a fantastic assignment. An easy message to give for the prophet Jonah. God is going to increase the strength of this country, and pronouncements of blessings are always easier to give than bad news. But God in Jonah 1 has a different message for Jonah to give. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God is telling Jonah by the word, arise, go immediately, do not delay. Another way of translating would be, go at once to Nineveh. So he's saying, this is urgent, Jonah, go. Now, what did God want Jonah to do that was so urgent? God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to condemn them. He wanted Jonah to go there to call them out for their wickedness. Their evil deeds had reached a critical point. God says, I've seen enough. And he tells Jonah to go confront them about this. Now, what you need to know about Nineveh is this, that it's an ancient Assyrian city. It's located near Mosul in Iraq today. Nineveh came to represent the Assyrian Empire. It represented their power and their imperialistic expansion. Assyria is going all over the place, conquering people and expanding their empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire had the most equipped army in the ancient world. They specialized in sieging cities by building ramps. They brutally conquered people all over the region. They were known to trap people in the cities and kill everyone. They would display corpses in the front of the city as a warning to all others in brutal fashion. I don't want to get into all the details, but the details are pretty grotesque. And they're described in history as sadistic and genocidal. The Assyrians were well known for this. And Jonah would have known about this. So think about Jonah's call for a second. Jonah being told to go to Nineveh is like an American being told to go to Nazi Germany or Japan during World War II? Or how about go preach to ISIS about their wicked deeds? Fly there. Go tell them, hey, you guys are terrorists. You're evil. How many of you jump to that calling? So Jonah reacts by doing the complete opposite of what God tells him to do. He tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, Jonah knows that God's presence is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And Jonah, as a Jewish prophet, knows that. It's not possible to escape God's presence. So what is Jonah really trying to do? Well, the presence of the Lord is understood as the place of incredible blessing. In fact, if you are to be judged, you get cast out of the presence of the Lord. So that's why Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, in God's presence, there is blessing and fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so what Jonah is saying here, by fleeing from God's presence, Jonah is essentially saying, I would rather be apart from your blessing. I would rather be apart from who you are than go to Nineveh. It would be better to be far from you, God, than to go where you are telling me to go. So Jonah does the opposite of what God tells him to do. God tells Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is probably a city in the southwestern part of Spain. So Nineveh is east from where Jonah is. Tarshish is west. So he goes the opposite way. And he goes as far west as possible. God tells Jonah to arise, get up, go. And the language in this passage is that Jonah just keeps going down, 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 descending in his life. Jonah 1:3 says he went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Twice it's saying that Jonah is going down. First he goes down to Joppa, which is a port city in Israel. It's still there today. It's the modern city called Jaffa. And you can actually buy oranges from Jaffa at Costco. Next time, look at the little tag. Then he goes down into the ship. Later in next week's passage, in verse 5, Jonah goes down into the bottom floor of the ship until finally Jonah goes down into the belly of the fish, from which Jonah says he is in the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the place where the dead go. It was thought to be in the middle of the earth. You see, by disobeying God and doing the opposite of what God says, Jonah's life is descending into death and chaos, into Sheol. And all of this on his own dime. He paid to do all this. He paid to run from God, and he winds up in a terrible place. He paid to go west, but his orientation is downward. It's a downward spiral. Donald Barnhouse, pastor, says this, "When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and he pays the fare." Jonah paid to run from the Lord, but never got to where he wanted to go. Now, it's sort of easy to rag on Jonah, but in a moment of candid self-reflection, how many of us would take the mission that Jonah was tasked with and go without hesitation? My guess is not many. Myself, definitely included. Now, even though Jonah's call is unique in many ways, we as Christians have a similar primary call that is similar to what Jonah was called to do. Matthew 28 is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, the Great Commission is a big part of our primary call as the church. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a participant. Participation in the Great Commission is not optional. It's not a secondary calling. It's a primary calling. You see, Jonah is called to go and proclaim. We are called in the Great Commission to essentially do the same. Go and teach. Make disciples of the world. We are to evangelize. We are to proclaim God's goodness in the gospel. You see, it's easy to be hard on Jonah, but when we view our primary calling and how faithful we are to it, all of a sudden, maybe it's not so easy to be hard on Jonah. Oftentimes, in response to the Great Commission, we might say things like this. Well, I don't feel called to proclaim the gospel. I don't think my giftings are in evangelism. But God's word makes it clear that you are called if you are a Christian. No caveats. That's your primary calling. It's not specific to individuals. All are called to participate in it in some way. And immediately, if you're like me, when you hear things like that, you have a low-grade anxiety or guilt that we aren't doing more. And perhaps you feel woefully unequipped. Perhaps you're terrified. Maybe you're an introvert and you're thinking, I don't even like talking to people. Now you want me to evangelize? Maybe you're thinking, I don't really have non-Christian friends anymore. Well, if that's you, God meets you where you are. Now, I know this might be daunting for you, but maybe I can suggest some ways you can start small in tackling those things. When I was in seminary, I read a book by Tim Keller, Center Church, and it suggested 7 very natural ways that you can start engaging so you can be part of the Great Commission. And so for some of you, these might be no-duh type things, but for some of you, maybe you can begin to employ this in your life. Very easy things that you can do. All right, first, take regular walks in your neighborhood to meet others who are out and about. It's spring and summer soon, so every day, or a couple of times a week, just go out. We found that that's an incredible way to meet neighbors. When you walk around the neighborhood every day, you get some exercise. Go to the same place to get groceries, haircuts, and coffee. You know, I think some of us are sick of eating in the same places after church on Sunday. But it's not about the food. It's that as we go out together as a church, you can develop relationship with store owners. And yeah, you might get sick of the food, but that's fine. Order something different. It's about the relationship that you can make with the store owners. And as we go to Somerville, imagine the possibilities there. Use your hobbies to meet people. Don't join a Christian basketball league. Just join the local league. Now, I know you're probably better than Christians at basketball, but that's not the point. Play with other people. Volunteer alongside other groups. If you have school-age children, be involved at school and get to know other parents. Participate in neighborhood events. If there's a neighborhood cleanup, go out and do it. Be hospitable to your neighbors. Invite them over when possible. Have dinner with them when appropriate. There's some simple ways we can begin to engage in the Great Commission if you're terrified. If you're terrified, try it. Try it. It's not as bad as it sounds. You know, brothers and sisters, we aren't given a reason why for why Jonah runs. Not until chapter 4. And I don't want to give it away today, so I'm not going to talk about that as much. But whatever the reason is, does it matter? If part of our primary call, if a part of following Christ is to follow God and make disciples of all nations, it doesn't matter what the reason is. There really is no good reason to ignore that call. But as we move on, let's take a look at Jonah's heart. And we will begin to see why he has resisted the call of God. We won't get the full picture, but we'll begin to see why in Jonah, as we look at Jonah's heart. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He ran from who God was. There is something about God's character that disturbs Jonah. And so when Jonah faces this aspect of God's character, he says, I gotta go. I can't handle this. Now we get a hint of what it is about God that bothered him simply by what Jonah's call is. Jonah is called to preach to Nineveh. This is an unprecedented call. No other prophet up until now has ever been told to go to a foreign nation and preach to them. Yes, prophets often prophesy judgments on neighboring nations, but they would do it in Israel or Judah. They would just say, hey, by the way, God says these guys, stuff's going to happen to them. But they didn't have to go. They just stayed home and came out of their house and preached to people. But Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, to go to a foreign nation and preach to them. To me, this reveals already a bit of the heart of God. From the beginning, God intends for his gospel to reach the nations. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised that through Abraham's family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Jonah's calling is a progression to that type of promise. Jonah was to bring the gospel to this Gentile evil nation, and it would be a part of God's redemptive plan for the world. But Jonah's heart was not aligned with God's heart. He ran from this calling. Now, as Christians, we have the greatest news. The plan of God to reach the nations has been fully revealed. You know, Jonah must have been like, oh man, what's going on? I don't know what you're trying to do here, God. But we don't have that any longer. It's quite clear what God intends to do is to reach the nations. And we have the greatest news that because Jesus Christ, because of his life and his death and resurrection on the cross, people from every tongue and tribe will be saved. And this is because Jesus Christ was a greater prophet than Jonah. He was nothing like Jonah, and praise God for that. Jesus Christ received a call like Jonah's. The call to proclaim, to go and preach to the world God's truth. But Jesus did not run from the Father's calling on his life. He did not say no. And he willingly came to earth, to a people that are constantly fleeing from him. We're more like Jonah than we care to admit. He came to preach to you and me. And you know, oftentimes in our hearts, we are constantly running from God. We're so like Jonah in that way. It's human nature. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they fled from God. They hid. Cain went on the run after he killed Abel. And we flee from a lot of what God calls us to do in our lives. We flee from the presence of God. And you know, it starts young. I have an 11-month-old, call her Evie. But a few months ago, we noticed she does something really sinful and hilarious. Well, maybe it shouldn't be hilarious, but it's a little bit hilarious. She'll go and eat something off the floor. She'll begin to put it in her mouth. You know, it could be a piece of lint or whatever. She'll start eating it, and she'll look at you while she's eating it. And we go, Evie, no, don't eat that. So what she does is, she'll break eye contact with you and then just slowly turn around and start eating. She's Jonah-ing us, all right? She's fleeing from us even though she knows the right thing to do. But we are just like that with God. We do all things before the face of the Lord. We cannot hide even if we think we are hidden. But Jesus came to save us even though we are a fleeing people. He came to die for us even though we rejected him. He came to save us even though we were his enemies. He preached to those who would ultimately put him to death so that he could purchase salvation for all those who follow him. But you see, not only do we see God's heart for the world in Jonah, we see God's heart for his enemies. He desires for Jonah to preach to his enemies. But in Jesus Christ, this is even more fully developed. God sends his son not just to preach to his enemies, but to die for his enemies. He offers a way for salvation. He relentlessly pursues his enemies, even by letting his son go to the cross. He relentlessly pursues you and me. This is the heart of our God, that he wants his good news to be proclaimed to the world, and not just to the world, to those we call our enemies. And if that is the heart of God, then our hearts must align with the God we worship. You know, there's no amount of practical ideas or admonishments that I can give you that will get you to proclaim his gospel if you do not understand the heart of God, if you do not dwell in his presence instead of fleeing it, if you do not see that God has relentlessly pursued you in his son, Jesus Christ. So if you are sitting here today and you know that your motivation to reach the world is not where it should be, well, pray to God that he would align your hearts with his. Seek to align your hearts with his. I'm going to end with this story. On Palm Sunday, there was a terrorist attack in Egypt that ISIS claimed responsibility for. I believe it was St. Mark's Cathedral. Was attacked on Palm Sunday, and 40-something Christians were killed. Now, during this particular morning, a Christian guard named Nassim Fahim redirected the suicide bomber through the metal detector. I mean, I guess he was suspicious of him, directed him through the metal detector. And upon going through the metal detector, the suicide bomber detonated his vest. And the guard was likely to be one of the first to die amongst these 40-something Christians, but he likely saved dozens of people by redirecting him through this metal detector. Days later, the widow of this guard was interviewed on national TV in Egypt, a majority Muslim nation. The program was run by a Muslim host. And the widow said this on national TV: "I am not angry at the one who did this," with her children by her side. "May God forgive you. We also forgive you. Believe me, we forgive you. You put my husband in a place I could not have dreamed of." And the host was stunned. He was silent for 12 seconds. That's an eternity on television. Imagine if I stood here silent for 12 seconds. You would leave. And finally, the host said, "How great is this forgiveness you have? If it were my father, I could never say this. But this is their faith and religious conviction." What a great example of people who understand the heart of God, the heart of Christ, who understand the heart of our God. This is preaching and proclaiming to a hostile nation. Here in our context, we are not called to something this difficult. But perhaps you and I need to confess that our hearts are just too small. Our hearts are too unlike our God's heart. So let us go to the Lord. Let us pray to our God that he would expand our hearts and vision for the nations and for people that act like enemies of God. Let us follow what he calls us to do. Let's pray.